Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message.
Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 26, 27, and 28 today as we think about the topic, the crown of creation. As you probably know, Genesis chapter 1 records for us the creation of everything that is. And maybe you didn't know this, but we humans, we are the crown of God's creation. Now, before you get proud and maybe a little bit puffed up, we may be the crown, but he's still the king. And the crown always points to the king. And so today we're going to learn what it means to be created in his image, the crown of all of creation. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I'm going to read the whole passage from verse 1 all the way down through the end of the chapter in just a moment, but we're going to focus exclusively on 26, 27, and 28. Now, as you know, this past week, as a faith family together, we began a 365-day journey through God's Word. We're calling that journey Grow 365. And as a part of that, to set the table for the journey and to hopefully make the journey more meaningful, we're beginning a new series today entitled The Story, What God is Up To and the Role That We Play. Now, contrary to what many people believe about Scripture, the Bible is not 66 out-of-touch stories, unique individual stories that are just kind of outdated and useless. The Bible is actually one book that tells this overarching, beautiful story. Now, it's an ancient story, but it's God's story, and it's as fresh today as the hottest bestseller straight off the presses. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is take a look at this wonderful story of what God is doing and the role we play in the story that he has written. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1, logical place to start, and work our way through several passages in the Old and then into the New Testament to get the grand picture and see how we fit into that. Now, because we're beginning in Genesis chapter 1, I feel like I need to make some preparatory comments. Over the last year, there have been numerous discussions, pretty lively discussions actually, about the role of the Old Testament in the church. Noted pastor and author Andy Stanley has publicly stated that it's really time for the church to unhitch its faith from the Old Testament. And because Andy has been a mover and shaker and will continue to be a mover and shaker in the Christian world, and because he pastors a huge church, many people have heard what he had to say, really didn't evaluate it, because after all, he pastors a megachurch, right? And they've just moved on. But I think that's a dangerous thing to do, to not think about something that any pastor says, especially something that can be that inflammatory. Now, we're beginning our series in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be spending a lot of time reading through the Old Testament. So some of you may have heard Andy, and you're thinking, well, maybe he's right. Why are we going to spend all this time in the Old Testament? I want to take just a few moments to respectfully explain to you why I think Andy was mistaken when he said what he said. I think he made a mistake logically when he said we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. So I'm not much of a movie guy. I don't hate movies, but I don't sit around thinking, what's the next movie that's coming out that I can go see? My wife, on the other hand, she's kind of a movie buff. There's a certain genre that she really likes, and she's always looking for the new movie. And interestingly, my youngest son, Matthew, he kind of falls into that same little mold as Carolyn. They love a certain genre, and they're always, when are we going to go see this movie? And they plan, and they go together. So last night, I was in the back of the house looking over my sermon notes, and Matthew stuck his head in the bedroom, and he said, hey, Mom, so now I got a son and I got a wife here, okay? Mom wants to know if you want to go with us. Well played, by the way. The wife card, the child card. She wants to know if you want to go to the movies with us tomorrow. You're going to be leaving to go out of town, and I'm going to go back to school before you get back, and so we won't get to spend much time together. Do you want to go to the movies with us tomorrow at 1:30? Well, what is a guy to say to that, right? Well, sure, yeah, I'm happy to go. And so today we're going to head to the movies about 1:30. Now, I can assure you this. That's the start time. I can assure you we will not show up at 2:45. I mean, what would be the point, right? If the movie starts at 1:30, why get there at 2:45? Now, we'll see some action if we get there at 2:45. And we might even see the end of the movie and know how it ends, but we won't know why it ends the way that it ends. The ending really won't make sense because we've missed the first hour and 15 minutes of the movie. I mean, logic says you need to see the whole story to understand, fully understand the story. Well, without the Old Testament, we can't really understand the story of the New Testament. Why did Jesus come? Without the Old Testament, we don't really know why he came. Why would God step out of heaven into this world, wrap himself in human flesh, and be one of us for us? Why did Jesus die? Apart from the Old Testament, we can't really know that. What's the church all about? And why did God create the church? What's he doing in the church and through the church and for the church? Those are questions, the answers to which we can't fully grasp apart from the Old Testament. So logically, we need the full story. So I think he made a mistake logically, but I think unhitch our faith from the Old Testament and exclusively hitch it to the New Testament, then we're really undermining the faith and theology that we claim to be hitching our lives in church to in the New Testament. You see, the New Testament, the doctrine, the theology of the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. Take that away and the story crumbles, but so does the theology, so does the doctrine. And when you look in the New Testament, you find that the New Testament used the Old Testament. When Jesus was born and came into this world and he began reading scripture, guess what he read? The Old Testament. When Jesus preached, guess what he preached? The Old Testament, accurately filling the Old Testament full of meaning. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and he preached before that large crowd of unbelievers, and many people gave their hearts to Jesus. Thousands came to faith and the church was birthed. On that day, Peter took a text from the Old Testament and he expounded on it. Paul, the great missionary, the great church planter, the great preacher, the great Bible writer that we read about in the New Testament, when he preached, guess what he preached? He preached the Old Testament. And when Paul was having a conversation with his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, when he said, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to faith through Jesus Christ, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Do you know what sacred writings he was talking about? The Old Testament. When he went on in verse 16 to say, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Do you know what scripture he was talking about? The Old Testament. Absolutely. And so if we disconnect from the Old Testament, we don't understand the theology of the New Testament. We must start with the Old Testament. It's God's word, inerrant, infallible, inspired. And it's a part of the beautiful story that God has written, a story we are a part of. So we begin in Genesis 1 today, and we'll read for weeks through the Old Testament. And it's okay, because we're getting God's story. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin the story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, you know that chapter 1 describes creation, but I want you to listen to the wording and how it's stated, how the biblical writer states that God created, especially early, and then in comparison and contrast to verses 26, 27, and 20. "The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said," now pay attention, "let there be light." Kind of just sock that away and compare, contrast with verses 26 through 28. "Let there be light." There was light. "God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said," and here's that phrase again, "let there be." "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth and after their kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle of all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding fruit that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be for food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Father, we're grateful for your word. We thank you, Father, that what we have read is true. It's accurate. It's what you did. It's how you spoke creation into existence. Atheists today would say that it's nothing more than a myth. Liberal theologians would say it's nothing more than poetry. That we can't build a doctrine, a theology on it. But Father, we know that it's inerrant, infallible, inspired truth. And tucked away in the story of creation, three verses that we may quickly brush past without much notice. You tell us about the creation of mankind, the crown of creation. Father, thank you that you have created us in your image, what you do to your likeness. Today, I pray that you would help us to understand why we are, what you do in us, and what you want to do through us as we play our roles in your magnificent story. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Created in the image and the likeness of God. We're going to spend some time focusing on what does that mean. That's the role we've been assigned. As we've been created in the image of God, God's assigned us a role to the story that he has written. But what is that role? Well, I think those words, these verses, help us understand. The Bible tells us that we have been created, first of all, with the capacity to relate to God. That's what it means to be created in the image, the likeness of God. We have a capacity to relate to him. Now, I mentioned those two words that we need to really focus on, image and likeness. The Hebrew words behind image and likeness, the English words, are used in the Old Testament to speak of idols, to speak of statues, patterns, drawings that were visible manifestations of something invisible. And the focus of the word is sameness and representation. We'll talk more about representation in just a moment. I want us to focus on the idea of we've been created in the sameness, the likeness of God. What does it mean that we've been created in the sameness of God? What does it mean? How have we been created? And why in the world would God create us to be the same as him? Well, I told you to pay attention to how the biblical writer states words describing creation. We've just kind of watched this little pattern, let there be, let there be, let there be, up to the point of creating man. Very impersonal words, right? Passive tense, let there be. Though God personally created, he describes, the biblical writer does, the creation of everything in a very impersonal kind of way. Let there be light, let there be an expanse. Let there be lights in the expanse. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Let the earth bring forth living creatures. But notice when you move to verse 26, how the tone changes. And now it's very personal. Then God said, let us, personal, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So in this very personal conversation in heaven, amongst the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I know that there are people who would disagree with me that the us speaks to the Godhead. I believe it does. I believe that God, having a conversation with the Son and the Spirit, said, hey, let's relationally, we exist in relationship, let's relationally create man in such a way that man can relate to us. Well, how is it that being created in the image of God, the likeness of God, enables us to relate to him? Well, we've seen Genesis 1, the Bible describes the creation of plants. Well, we know that plants have bodies, right? Not like human bodies, but they have a visible form that we can look at. We can see it. There is a visual representation. They have bodies. Animals, according to Genesis chapter 1, they too have a body, a visible representation. You can look at a cow and you can see a cow, right? You know what a cow looks like. But cows also have souls. You say, oh, wait a minute now, I don't know about that. Oh, yeah, the Hebrew word that's used to speak of the living creatures is the Hebrew word nephesh, which means soul. So plants have a body. Animals have a body and a soul. But the Bible teaches that humans, we're different. We're not like plants. We're not like animals. We are living spirit beings. That's not said of animals. It's not said of plants. We are living spirit beings who have bodies and souls. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because the Bible teaches us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. That's exactly right. God is spirit. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, he affirms that we are spirit beings with bodies and souls. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 4, God is spirit, therefore we must relate to him in spirit. So think about this. If plants have bodies, if animals have bodies and souls, but humans are spirit in spirit and souls, which of the three has the capacity to relate to God in spirit? Only humans. A dog can't relate to God because a dog isn't a spirit being. An apple tree can't relate to God because it isn't a spirit being. But humans, spirit beings with bodies and souls, have the capacity to relate to God. And listen, from the beginning of time, even before there was time as we know it, that was God's plan. God has always planned for humans to have a relationship with him. That's why he created us in his likeness, according to his image. You say, how do you know that even before creation, God wanted to relate to us? Well, here's how I know. Because the Bible says even before the creation of time, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain for our sins even before man was created. And why? So that man can have a relationship with God. Always, God has wanted to relate to man. That's why we're created the way we are. Rick Warren wrote a book a few years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. A good book. But honestly, he didn't have to write that book. If Christians would just read this book and understand this book, he wouldn't have had to write The Purpose-Driven Life to tell us what Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 8 tell us. We were created to relate to God. That's our purpose for being. And you see, not only in eternity past, God wanted to relate to us, that the very first humans had a relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3, we think about the fall of mankind, and certainly Genesis 3 records that for us. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see this picture of God. There's this picture of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And here's what that suggests, that those humans, Adam and Eve, already had a relationship with God, and they had this constant, ongoing fellowship with God, and they enjoyed it. they related to God. That's why we're created the way that we are, unique, with a capacity to have a relationship with God. Now, if you've traveled around the world, if you've been among peoples who don't know God, who don't worship Jesus, you've probably wondered, then why do they have idols? What's the point in that? Why do they worship cows? Why do they take a piece of wood and fashion it into some god? Here's the reason. It's because they were created with this capacity inside their spirit being to relate to God. They've just missed the God to relate to. But there's this insatiable desire within humans given by God to relate to him. They just simply think it's the cow. It's the piece of wood. It's the piece of metal. They've missed it. But they still want to relate because that's how they're wired. It's in our DNA to know him, to relate to him. Now, if you don't know him, I don't mean know about him. You know, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. When I met Carolyn, I knew a little bit about her at first. I found out some things about her. I found out she was from Germantown, which meant she was way out of my league, and so there was no chance there, right? I knew she was a beauty queen, right? Beauty queen. I knew those things. I knew all those facts about her, but I didn't know her until I spent time with her, and then we married, and now I really know her. We're related. You may not know God. You may know about him, but you don't have a relationship with him. If not, then you've messed up the role. The story that God has written, we have a role to play, and that role is know me, love me, relate to me, serve me, worship me. You've missed your role if you don't know God. You say, well, I don't want to miss my role. How do I get to know him? Well, I'm going to tell you. In a few moments, I'm going to explain to you how you can come, not intellectually to know about him, but experientially know him and relate to him. So being created in the image and the likeness of God means that we have a capacity. Not everybody seizes upon that, but we have the capacity to relate to him. Secondly, it means that we have the call to represent him. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's the word image again. Now, the word likeness that's used in verse 26, it's never used to speak of idols. But the word that we see here in verse 27, image, it is used to speak of idols. And so we could paraphrase this phrase this way. God created us to be his idols. In the idleness of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, what in the world do I mean by we are idols of God? What does that mean to be God's idols? Well, in antiquity, people who didn't know the one true God would fashion some visible representation of this invisible God that they worshiped. And that visible manifestation took on the characteristics they believed that their invisible God had. So if they were going to create an idol for the god of war, the idol was foreboding, it was powerful looking, it had an angry look on its face, and oftentimes would have a weapon in its hand. It was the picture of what they believed this god to be like. If it was the god of love, then it was generally a female idol. And there was kind of a tender look to the idol to represent love. So the idol represented visibly what the people believed the God to be like. Well, from the very beginning, when God created humans, he said, I'm putting you into the world to be my representatives. I want you to look before the world the way I am. Not physically, but in character. You see, we should, if we're living our role, every human should live in such a way that when we look at one another, we say, oh, that's the character of God. I see you living that. That's how Jesus is. That's how God is. You're the visible representation of God. The character of God is easily described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in us to make us loving, then the lost world should look at us and say, where did that come from? How do you love like that? And our response should be, well, that's just who he is, and we're being like him. We're just being like him. It's interesting that when you read the Old Testament, you find over and over and over, God told his people, have my character so the world will know what I'm like. Now, he didn't say it that way. Here's what he said. Be holy, for I am holy. Over and over and over, he told Israel that. And you know what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16? He pulls that passage from the Old Testament. And speaking on behalf of the Lord, he says, be holy, for I am holy. What was God saying to the people of Israel? What was Peter saying to the New Testament believers? Represent me. Be my representation in the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. What does it mean? Why does God want us to be like Jesus? So we can represent him in the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. What is he saying? Go represent me. Live out my character. And I love this. Maybe you've never thought of this. Notice what it says. In verse 27, he created man in his own image. And that word is mankind. That's not male, it's mankind. He created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Now notice this, male and female. So mankind is subdivided into two categories, male and female. And collectively, male and female represents the character of God. Now, I'm not saying that God is female and that we men in our attempt to be of our mother in heaven. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we men in our attempt to be macho, we've missed out on who God is. You know, we're tough men. Yeah, that's who we are. But if females are created in the image of God, then doesn't that tell us something about his character? That there is a tender, kind, compassionate character that we men, we tend to push away from because we're just too macho for that. And yet, there's male. So we've been created in such a way that we reflect a part of the character of God. We can't perfectly and completely reflect it, nor can the females. But together, we point to this protecting, providing, caring, compassionate, loving, sacrificing God. Hey, you want to know that God is sacrificial? Just look at a new mom at 2 a.m. Where's dad? Where's mom? She's changing a diaper. She's feeding a baby. She's rocking that child back to sleep. You see, we represent humans. Or let me rephrase that. We've been created to and should represent the character of God to a world that's looking to wonder, what is he really like? We represent his character, but we also represent his cause. What is he about? What's he up to? Well, we're going to get to Genesis 3. We're going to see the fall of man. We're going to see where God begins to work to redeem man. But I'm just kind of giving you a sneak peek. That's what he's up to. That's the cause of God. And every single human being has been created to be a part of that. That's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here, Christians. We're here to look like him as we live like him, and we're here to work for him and work with him as he's redeeming fallen humanity. So let that sink in for just a moment. It highlights the seriousness of the character of your life, doesn't it? People are judging God by the way we live. Their idea, their concept of God is shaped by how we treat each other. How we relate to one another and how we relate to him. And whether they know him or not is largely due to whether we jump in and represent him in his great cause. Paul said in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we're ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Someone who goes on behalf of another person. We are ambassadors as though God were making a plea through us. Now, the backstory of that chapter is he's already said a little earlier that we're reconcilers. There's God, and there's this lost world. And the lost world is at enmity with God. They're separated. They're enemies with one another. And our role as ambassadors is to step between a holy God and a sinful world and plea with the world as though God were speaking through us. We're representing him. Be reconciled. Hey, listen, if you're not doing that, if you're making some excuse that, hey, that's what we pay the staff to do, I'm not equipped to do that. Hey, if you've been born again, if you've been redeemed, you're equipped to do that. You have a story to tell, his story, to share your role, what God has done in you and through you. I'm afraid to say, but I think the reason so many of us never fulfill our role in carrying out the great cause of Christ is because we haven't lived the character of Christ. And we know that our friends know that because we do the same things they do. We act the same way they act, unforgiving, mean-spirited, biting, critical. We go the places they go and do all the garbage they do. And then we think, oh, but I need to tell them about Jesus, but they'll know I'm a fake and a phony and they won't listen. Do you see the importance of Genesis 1, 26 through 28, where God says, go be like me? We've been created with the capacity to relate to him. We've been created with the call to represent him. But then finally, we've been created with the command to rule for God. Genesis 1 has this list God created. 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6. Biblical writer tells us what God created. And it all belongs to him because it all comes from him. And then, day 6, he created mankind. He created man in his image according to his likeness. Now, this is where part of our role is unique. We're a part of all of creation, but God has said to us, because you've been created in my image according to my likeness, I want you to rule over everything else that I just created in verse 1 down to verse 25. Look at the end of verse 26. God says about mankind, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then he repeats it in verse 28. God blessed them. That's the male and the female. He blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And that's our responsibility because we've been created in the image of God to rule for him. Because we can relate to him, because we can represent him, we are now to rule over all that he has created. Listen, that's the heart of stewardship. You're going, oh no, you're going to talk about tithing. No, I'm not. Because stewardship is far bigger than tithing. Stewardship is about managing what belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1, David says that the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. So think of anything in this world. It belongs to God. Think of everything in this world. It belongs to God. Everything. The trees, the flowers, the fish, the bird, all of creation. The possessions that you have. This building, your home, the car you drive, the clothes you're wearing this very moment. The golf clubs I throw when I play golf. Those belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And we've been given the responsibility to manage, to rule over those things. What an incredible privilege, but what an awesome responsibility. We're to be stewards that care for what belongs to God. To care for it, not to abuse it, to misuse it, but to care for it. Animals. We've been given the freedom to eat animals. You say, well, that doesn't say that in Genesis chapter 1. No, it doesn't. But after sin entered the world, death came. And then we were given the freedom to kill and to eat. And God said to Noah, and we've read that already, hey, you can eat anything. Kill it, eat it. I'm so thankful I'm not Jewish because a part of that kill anything and eat it is a pig. And in Memphis, we know how to take the ribs, put it over a fire with a little bit of hickory smoke, and let it set for about 12 hours and slap really delicious sauce on it. I digress, I'm sorry. So yes, we can eat animals, but we're to care for those animals. I love my four dogs a lot. Sometimes I think I might love my four dogs as much or more than I do my four sons because my four dogs generally obey. Not always, but listen to what Proverbs 12:10 says. You think maybe I press the point. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animals. Why? Because we recognize it's not really ours. God created this. And this is his, and it's a part of my responsibility as a human created in the image of God to rule over and manage, care for what is his. We're to manage it wisely, ensuring that it's here until he's finished with it. Whether you know it or not, this world's coming to an end. We're moving toward the end of this world as we know it. So for all the scare tactics that we hear from the tree huggers about preserving the world, we've got to do all that we can to ensure that it's here forever. There's nothing we can do to ensure that it will be here forever. But we can manage it until God says, okay, I'm finished with that. And we're going to move to the final phase of my creation. So that does mean looking at the resources of the world and saying, it's not ours just to waste. We must manage it, make sure that it's here until God says, finished. Why? Why in the world would we do that? Well, because we also, as a part of those stewards who rule, have a responsibility to ensure that everything brings him glory. If we abuse and misuse the creation that God has made, then it doesn't point back to him and give him glory. But you see, creation does point to God. Everything that's been created points to him. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, no one's without excuse. You say you've never heard of God? Well, just look around. Come on, this speaks of God, right? I mean, a tree didn't just happen. I know that there was a great explosion one time and everything came to be. That's ridiculous. Do you know that never in the history of mankind ever has explosion brought order? It always brings chaos, right? I mean, watch the war movies. Watch the war documentaries. Some guy pulls a pin, tosses the grenade. Things don't fall into place. They go boom, right? People flying through the air, body parts going everywhere. It causes disorder. You got a watch for Christmas. Carolyn gave it to me. You say, oh, yeah, it's an Apple Watch. No, it's not. It just came to be, right? I mean, it came into order somehow. It was crazy. It just, one day, suddenly, this thing was on my arm, and it was telling me what time it is, what day it is, what my calendar is like. I'm getting messages. It's nuts how this watch came to be. And you're going, that's illogical. If there's a watch, there has to be a watchmaker. Tell that to your biology teacher. If there is a watch, there had to be a watchmaker in all of the watches and the trees and the flowers and the bird and the fish and the humans and everything that exists all point back that he is this creative, powerful, holy, loving Father. That's the role he's given us. Created in the image and the likeness of God. You have the capacity to relate to me. You have the call to represent me. You have the command to rule with me. And oh, by the way, we better get good at it now, because twice in the book of Revelation, we are told that we will rule with him forever. Okay, so imagine this. Little kid, 5, 6 years old, gifted, incredible mind, creative, thinks outside the box, begins envisioning this story that he wants to tell. And as the child grows, the story grows in his mind as well. And he develops a plot line and characters, and he sees all this in his head. And as he learns to write, he begins to put it on paper. And it's rudimentary at first because he's just a second grader. But as he becomes a little older and becomes a teenager, it develops and becomes a young adult and takes some classes to sharpen his creative writing abilities. It begins to take form. It's this beautiful story, and he wants to tell his story. He wants to turn his story into a play. And as a median adult, he has the opportunity. He's given the privilege to take this story that's been in his mind and put it on the stage. And so he enlists an A-list group of Hollywood actors to fill the roles. The best of the best. And he secures the premier theater on Broadway. And they all come together, and they've got the dates slated, and they begin to rehearse. And as they draw close to the opening day, the lead actor comes to him and says, hey, listen, now we're talking about the lead. We're talking about the guy that's knocking down those $50 million paydays in Hollywood. I mean, we're talking about the actor that everybody wants. He comes to him and he says, listen, I've been reading through this script, and I get it. You've been living with this now for 40 years, 45 years. This is your story. I get it. And by the way, thank you for letting me be on this stage. Thank you for the opportunity to showcase my talents. I appreciate that, but I really don't like your story. So here's what I'm going to do. You guys keep rehearsing, do what you want to do. You know, they can memorize your lines, but I'm just going to story too. Are you okay if I just kind of live out my story? Because I've been thinking about a story too for years. And I want to tell my story. So I'm going to tell my story on your stage. And you guys just do your own thing. How arrogant, right? But no more arrogant than us humans saying, hey, God, you've got this story, and I'm sure it's cool, but I don't want to play my role. I don't really want to relate to you. Or maybe you already have a relationship, but God, I don't really want to represent you. I kind of want to do my own thing, if that's okay. I want to live the way I think is okay, and I can justify that it's okay. So I'm just going to go and do my own thing, and I'll live my story, and I'm not even going to think about your story and the role that I play in it. And you know, my stuff, it's my stuff. I worked for it. I'll do what I want to with it. My little corner of existence, I'll just do what I want to there. So I'm not going to manage what belongs to you because it's my stuff. What arrogance to thumb our nose at the great playwright who has written this eternal story. And in his grace, he has invited us to play our roles, to know him and love him, to represent him before a world that doesn't know him, and to manage what is his so it all points back to him. Now, we're not the lead characters. He's the great playwright, but Jesus has played the lead role. We're supporting actors that come alongside of him. But even still, the arrogance to say, I've got my own story. You do your thing. I'll do mine. This great, powerful God in eternity past looked down through time and said, I'm going to create. Fill in your name. Just put your name right there. I'm going to create Michael Priest. And I'm going to create him with the capacity to know me by faith and to love me. And I'm going to love him back. And we're going to walk in sweet fellowship. And I'm going to create him with this ability to go before the world and live like me as my spirit lives in him so that the world sees him and understands who I am as he lives my character and shares my story. And I'm going to let him rule with me, not just on this earth, but throughout all of eternity. See, that's what God said about you. That's what he said about me. You're outside of the story. You don't know him. You're outside of the story, but boy, you like his story a lot better than yours. Which, by the way, the Bible affirms, history tells, and my own experience confirms this, and maybe you can agree with this. When we, and I don't always, in fact, more times than not, I live my own story instead of his, but when I am right in my role that he has for me, I am the most content. I'm not saying that life is trouble-free, but I'm most content, most at peace when I'm living the role God has for me. Maybe you're outside of that story and you want to be in and content. How do you relate to God? Well, we didn't get to the fine details. We'll talk about it in Genesis 3, why we even need Jesus, but we relate to God through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned. Genesis 3, we'll talk about it next week. And that sin separates us from this loving God who wants to relate to us. And he sent his son to take the punishment that is ours and every person who's ever sinned because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross, punished for you and for me, was buried. He rose from the dead to overcome death. And he says, hey, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. United with God in relationship. You want that? In just a moment, the band's going to be here. We're going to stand and sing. Our staff will be down front. Come and say, hey, I want that. We can't give it to you, but we can point you to the one who does. We can open God's word and share with you from Scripture how you, created in the image of God, can relate to him intimately and personally. Father, we're grateful that you love us. You don't need us, but you want us. You are self-sustained, self-supporting. We can bring nothing to the table, but you still want us. We have turned our backs on you. We have sinned. We have abandoned your character and your call, but you still want us. Father, humanity has been cruel and harsh to one another and arrogant toward you, but you still want us because you've got this incredible story you're telling of your love for humanity and your effort to redeem us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the many in this room that already relate to you through Jesus by faith. But thank you, your Spirit right now is calling others who've never trusted Jesus to play their role, to love you deeply and intimately through Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the privilege of going on your behalf, representing you. We go in the name of the one in whom all authority has been invested. Thank you for that. May we go, Father, with not a self-centered, arrogant pride, but a holy pride that we represent you. Our life points to you. May we be serious about representing your character and your cause. And thank you, Father, you've given us the privilege of being stewards of everything you own, and you own everything. Your story's incredible. And right now, you're calling us to join you in playing out this beautiful plot line of your deep love in this amazing story. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, no one's looking around. I'm gonna ask you to take a big, bold step. If you've never trusted Jesus and related to God intimately through Christ, here's the big, bold step I'm gonna ask you to take. The moment we begin to sing, I'm gonna ask you to come and say, Pastor, can someone tell me how to relate to God? It's big, biggest decision you'll ever make. It's bold because you're stepping out in public where people can see you. Hey, but it was a big, bold step for Jesus when he went to the cross on your behalf. He endured an incredible, horrible death, publicly, ridiculed, laughed at, mocked. So, big, bold step. The moment we begin to sing, Christian, maybe you feel like you're not representing God well. In fact, you know you're not. God's convicted you of that. Big, bold step for you too. Big to admit it. God, I've been living my own story, not yours. Bold to surrender. I trust you. Maybe you need to kneel at these steps we call an altar and just make that commitment to come. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit works in the hearts of every person here to take that big, bold step for your glory and your story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.